Well, like I said, if you're in the Breakfast Club and you're reading along on schedule and you've been reading about Absalom and Amnon and David and so many different kinds of forgiveness that were going on there. We've read about Joseph and how he's such a marvelous example of forgiveness, forgiving his brothers. And we are familiar with all of those wonderful examples. Jesus kind of takes this to, I guess another level of appreciation for what God's forgiveness means to us and how it translates into our willingness to forgive people who have sinned against us. In Mark 6, at verse 12 beginning, he says, "Forgive us our debts." And then this important phrase, "as we also have forgiven our debtors. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then he explains this. He says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there is a sense in which our willingness to forgive is going to affect God's willingness to forgive us of our trespasses. And in a sense, that's a scary thing. I don't think God is going to hold us hostage saying, I'm not going to forgive you because one time I remember that so-and-so sinned against you and you were unwilling to forgive. I don't think God's going to hold us hostage like that. But it does occur to me that our willingness to forgive affects God's willingness to forgive us. Anybody else have any thoughts here?
Dean?
Yeah.
It's sort of for me, it's one more way in which God wants us to be more like him. It's one of those things that helps us with loving people the way God loves people, because God's the example of being able to forgive, and we're supposed to emulate that. And I think that we can say we love somebody, but then we won't forgive them. We're missing the boat, and God is telling us there's more to just kisses and hugs. There's the fact that you have to do the hard things, and it makes us more likely to recognize that other person as a spirit from God, and that they have rights that we need to take care of.
Go ahead.
Well, if you recall, a few weeks ago I said that I had a story for you. And I'll make it brief, but these last two verses and what you were just saying about God and his forgiveness for us if we aren't forgiving others. My children, I had hired my relatives to, my aunt and her children, to babysit for me when I worked and went to school, and found that they were abusing my children. Well, that was very hard for me, and that was one of the reasons I left the state, because I really wanted to hurt someone. And eventually, they got baptized. Well, we're supposed to be forgiving. These folk call me all the time, actually. One called me this morning at 8 o'clock. The last thing she says to me is, I love you. You love me, but you abused my children. She says to me months ago, but I didn't. And I said, how would you know? You were on drugs. How would you know? You know, these people aren't lying. So I struggle with verses 14 and 15, and I've asked the Lord's forgiveness. And I think I do love them, but it's very hard for me. If you love me, why would you misuse my children? My children say, Mom, we're fine. You know, and they are by the grace of God. But it's not because of these people that I was paying all this money to that I could barely afford in the first place, because I thought it would matter. It didn't.
Yeah.
They still mistreated my children.
Well, I think your children benefit a great deal by having your example. And your willingness to forgive is more sincere and more extensive than I am afraid I could be, just looking at people who burned your house.
Yeah,
I know it's very difficult. And I want you to hold on to that thought, because we'll get to some other things that we're going to discuss that maybe help to put this into perspective.
Okay. Thank you.
I really do appreciate your willingness to forgive. And I think God does too.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think one of the things that comes to me is one of the preachers once said, if you had a man who was the treasurer of the church and he stole money from the church and he repented of that, and then he sort of thought he was going to be the treasurer anymore. It's like, no, he's my brother, but he hasn't earned any trust to be put back into that situation. So the relationship may still be changed, and it may still be on the mend, sort of thing. It everything just doesn't go back to hunky dory just because you forgive somebody, because they've abused your trust.
Well, again, hang on to that thought. It's a good thought. It's worth discussing. I want to hold it to the end of our discussion. Okay. Jesus had a conversation with Peter. And this is a conversation that we've looked at before. Peter said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus, of course, says, no, 70 times seven. And then he tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. When he begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not wherewith to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, my Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The Lord of that servant, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But, and this is the horrible part of this parable. That servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. He laid hold on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee. And he would not. But he went out and, or he went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him unto him, saith to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldst not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? His Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you that do not forgive everyone his brother from your hearts. And it's an illustration. Unfortunately, it's an illustration that we can all identify with. We may have been the servant who owed this huge sum of money and then abused the people that owed us money. Or it may be that we were watching all of this unfold and we wished that somebody could make it right. We would go to God and God doesn't immediately make it right, but he will ultimately. Other thoughts here?
So are we saying that we should just blanketly forgive everybody everything, or are we forgiving people that ask us for forgiveness?
Well, we've talked about how asking for forgiveness puts us in a bind in a way. Somebody says, please forgive me. And we know that they're lying. That's one time. Then there's a person who says, please forgive me. And we haven't seen any evidence that they're changing their ways. And that gets a little bit more difficult. And then there's the person that says, please forgive me. And we know he's lying. He's just trying to avoid getting or dealing with consequences. I don't want to put myself in that position. Now, again, let's hold on to that thought. It's a good thought. And that's what makes forgiveness so stinking hard.
Dean?
Yeah.
Rileen said that she forgives them even if they don't even ask, and she just, and then forgets whatever it was that they have wronged her. She didn't even ask them. She just forgave them. And she didn't hold it, you didn't hold it in her heart that they did anything, but she just forgave them. And that's wonderful. I wish we could all do that. It's hard, though, especially when they really hurt you. And you think, okay, I forgive them. But really, you hold a grudge, and that you might as well not have said what you said because you really didn't forgive them.
Yeah.
It's a hard thing.
Well, Jimmy, I haven't ever had anybody do anything that serious like Carolyn's talking about. So don't hold me up too high, please.
I just thought it was pretty neat because I tend to react before I think. And that's a hard thing, too, because it's like Mike Kenneth said, Mom's the only one that knocked me to the floor ever. He scared me and I socked him and it knocked him clear to the floor. But he scared me. I didn't do it on purpose. But that's it. I react to things immediately without thinking it through first. And that's not very wise. So you got to control. And it is hard to forgive because I have had people like Carolyn. And it takes me a long time to sort it out because I'm angry with them for what they did and not them. I think it's more what they did that I don't forgive. I mean, I can't comprehend them not doing it over and over and over and over. But I have had those circumstances, and eventually I just thought, well, he sinned and God will forgive him and I need to also, but it's hard.
Yeah. Yeah, the bar is set pretty high here. And I won't deny that the bar is set really high. But I think that's what God expects.
This question.
Yeah, go ahead.
It sounded like he's talking about your brother. So it sounds like, is it that if your brother, like your fellow worshiper that in the same building, you know, or something, they asked for forgiveness, then you need to do it? Or is it the world as well, that same way?
My first thought is that it's not restricted to someone that worships with you. It would take me a minute to think more closely about this. There's this that I will say, and I think it was Turner who said this. I heard him preaching one time. He said, nobody can hurt you nearly as bad as your brother. And in a sense, it's easier to forgive a rank stranger than it is somebody that's close to you. Think about what David went through with Absalom. It's not in Psalms 3. His lament is, my son wants to kill me.
An observation in kind of related to Kelly's comment is, you got to remember, this command is made by Jesus prior to the establishment of the church. So I think that the word brother here is used in a very general, all-encompassing term. It's talking about just another human being, someone who is in your sphere, in your world, that you interact with.
Yeah, that would be my initial thought here. Hang on just a second. I'm gonna look at something real quickly here. This is an interesting word. The word for brother is adelphos, and it means, it's used and translated this way by translators of the New Testament, a believing husband. It's translated brother the vast majority of times that it appears. It's translated countryman 5 times, which is not so restrictive as those who are Christians. Although it could be brother in Christ. But I tend to agree with Kim. It's probably a broader use of that term. It would parallel the way that Jesus used the term neighbor. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So he's trying to justify himself. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" And then he tells the story of the Samaritan man who treated kindly someone that hated him. Not personally, but treated kindly a Jew. So I think it's used accommodatively. You have to remember at this point, Jesus is talking to Jews. And for the Jews, they might have understood this term to be a brother Jew. Remember, they did treat brother Jews differently than they did foreigners. They were not allowed to charge interest to a fellow Jew, but they could charge interest to somebody that wasn't a Jew. So it was before the establishment of the church, that's true, but it may have been speaking in a Jewish sense. It may have been speaking in that accommodative sense as like neighbor. I just don't know the answer to that question. I would have to think about it even further.
I think even right. If you thought about it for a long time, that it still would have all sorts of different variations. But I think if you go back to the example of Christ on the cross, when he forgave, he forgave everyone. So forgiveness in his love is not limited to any particular people at all.
Yeah, it's interesting. I don't think that it would be appropriate to conclude that it's an expectation of God that we would forgive a fellow Christian, but not other people.
That makes more sense. My brain's not working, so it's hard to grasp things right now.
That's okay. It's a thought that I just never had really considered it, but it's a good thought.
Well, this is hard stuff.
Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 2. This is, in my understanding of 2 Corinthians, this chapter is written to address the person who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5, from whom they had withdrawn themselves, and then apparently this person had repented and had changed his ways. So this is 2 Corinthians 2, and the apostle is talking about how they ought to relate to this brother that committed this egregious sin. He says, "If any hath caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow not to me, but in part that I press not too heavily to you all."
What I do with it.
"Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many, so that contrarywise you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you, confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you'll be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For what I also have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything for your sakes, have I forgiven it in the presence of Christ. that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices. To, in this case, to have withheld forgiveness for this one who had committed this terrible sin and then repented would serve to put this person at risk of being overcome by Satan, by his own sorrow for what he had done. And he says, confirm your love toward him. Now, I realize that, you know, to put this into the perspective of Kelly's question, this is clearly one who had been a brother. Okay. And I know that because this person is distinct from those that are in the world. When the Apostle Paul wrote about this man in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, you have to make a judgment about this. I'm not telling you to judge everyone. This kind of thing goes on in the world. And you're not going to respond to what happens in the world in the same way that you would respond to this person who is your brother. He says, then you'd have to go out of the world. He's not telling them to treat this brother the same that they would treat someone that was not a Christian. And I think there is a sense in which we need to be very careful that we hold up people who have committed terrible sin. In a special way, because they are at that point vulnerable when they repent.
I was thinking of Job, but of how he was tempted and everything, but God is in charge, and if he would forgive us of all of our sins, then we should be willing to forgive others as well, because think of all of the sins that we had before he forgave us, you know. But it's hard to do still. But I think of a lot of things, I guess. But Satan tempts us all the time, and that would be one of his temptations to us, to see if we're going to be like Christ. He would put it in front of us and see. If
that's a good point, Jimmy. That's a good point. Now, having said all of this and taking great pains to try to make it clear that I think God expects us to forgive. I think God expects us to forgive anything. Then I have to deal with Matthew 19. Starting at verse 2, there is this discussion. Great multitudes followed him. He healed them. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered, he said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. At this point, Jesus is saying, no matter what your spouse does, you must maintain with all of the effort that you can muster this one person relationship. Now, Go on. They said to him, that's the Pharisees, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement, put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. This was what Moses suffered, was never God's plan. Moses, as the representative of God, I don't think Moses is changing God's plan on his own. I think when he says Moses suffered you, that's God suffered you. Moses said, whoever puts away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another commits adultery. Whoso marries her that is, it, which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples said to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. Don't run this risk. If my wife committed adultery, God would expect me to forgive. That's the way it was from the very beginning. And like the apostles, man, that's putting yourself into a position where you're asked to do almost the impossible. So don't get married. If that's what the ultimate issue would be. But Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. My understanding of this is that there is a sense in which God is, he's not admitting that this is too hard for you. What he's providing is a gracious way for me to deal with my inability to forgive some things. To forgive adultery. I'm not sure I could do that. Although I think that's God's expectation. And if I wind up putting away my wife, then don't fall back on saying God said it was okay. What you have to fall back on is, I had a hard heart. And God made a gracious provision for my hard heart. That's a lot different than what the Pharisees were saying. Moses commanded to give a writing of divorce. No, Moses allowed the writing of divorcement.
Dean?
Yeah.
I don't disagree with what you were saying there about accepting even fornication or adultery from a spouse, but it was my understanding that God gave the writ of divorce because they were so hard-hearted that they would have killed their wives in order to get rid of them or sold them into slavery. So because of their hardness of heart at that time, that's why he gave the writing of divorce.
Well, that could be that would have the impact of ameliorating the worst aspects of a hard heart. But there's a part of me that just says, Why didn't God just say, this is the way you're supposed to do this? Don't sell her into slavery. Don't kill her. Don't have a hard heart. Forgive her. I read the book of Amos, and I am amazed at what God asked Amos to do. And he apparently did it. Married a prostitute, loved her. She left, went back into prostitution. God said, go get her back. I cannot imagine how hard that would have been. Now, here's the question. This gracious provision that God makes for a hard heart, is it a gracious provision for a hard heart only in the case of a spouse who commits adultery? Very narrowly limited. And I can see that because that relationship, the husband-wife relationship, is unlike any other relationship that we're ever involved in. And because of the unique, aspects of that relationship, then there may be unique provisions that account for a hard heart. I can't say that for sure. Can't wait to get to heaven and ask God about that one. It may be that God is making a provision that extends somehow beyond this narrow relationship. And there may be other relationships where our hard heart makes it just almost impossible for us to keep that commandment. Now, it's unlike me to say or suggest that God ever asked you to do anything that you can't do. And if you find it hard, then write it off. I don't believe that that's the case. At the same time, I struggle with understanding some other cases that are not treated as quite as fully as this case of adultery. So over against a person who says, well, it's because this is a unique relationship, there is this unique gracious provision. There are other cases of not forgetting. There's Elamus the sorcerer. We read about Elam. I mean, what Paul did was he struck him blind. And there's no indication anywhere that I can find that that condition was ever relieved by the Apostle Paul. There's John Mark. Left Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 at verse 13. Then in Acts 15, they're going to go out again. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark, and Paul won't hear of it. He says, He left us and left there is a word that indicates that he left because of his own free will. It wasn't like he left because he got sick and he had to go back to Jerusalem because that's where the only doctors were. That's not that word. So this dispute between Paul and Barnabas was so severe that they went their separate ways. It doesn't mean that either one of them said, well, if you can't agree with me on this, then I'm just going to hang it up and I'm not going to have anything to do with God. Barnabas went his way, preached to the Gentiles. Paul went his way, preached to the Gentiles.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think it's a little presumptuous to assume that Barnabas wasn't forgiven. It's just a matter of the fact that Paul was not going to trust taking him again. So
okay.
And
that's a good point. That's the point I was going to make a little bit later, but thank you. That's the good point. I don't know that it's a matter of forgiveness. I do know that it's a matter of not forgetting what this person did.
That sounds like the treasurer who stole something and then asked for repentance, but you don't put him back in charge of the treasury because it'll be a temptation to him.
Barnabas was willing to do it. Barnabas is not censured for his approach any more than Paul is censured for his approach.
So it works both ways.
Yeah. Like I say, I'm not sure that I know all of the answers here. I think I know what God's desire is. But it may be that in some cases, like the case of adultery, you might put them away. There's Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy 2. Bankrupted the faith of some. Again, no indication that Paul ever wanted to have anything to do with Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, these two apparently had been brothers, had been brethren. They were Christians. Elymas the sorcerer is not. He is opposed to everything that Paul and Barnabas are trying to do. But John Mark and Hymenaeus and Philetus and Diotrephes had all been Christians. Alexander the coppersmith, I don't know, but it sounds like Alexander the coppersmith may have been aligned with that group of silversmiths or metallurgists who wanted to shut Paul up because it was going to cut into their profit. So Alexander the coppersmith, Paul tells Timothy, watch out for him. He did me great harm. Paul wasn't even there anymore. And he tells Timothy, it's almost like he poisons the well for Timothy. If you go into this town and you meet Alexander the coppersmith, he may look like he's a nice guy, but he's not. So
to give me a warning, though, because it happened to him, it would probably happen to Timothy, too. So he's just saying, beware and be prepared for whatever's going to happen. He might be bad to you. So it's a warning rather than telling him, don't do it, don't do it. But he's saying it's better if you don't have anything to do with him.
Okay. But that still is poisoning the well. Nothing Alexander could do would make Timothy kindly affection toward him after what Paul had said. So,
well, I think if I knew somebody that was going to hurt you because that was his habit of doing that, I really would caution somebody to be very careful because, but I wouldn't say you can't do it, but I would say it isn't wise to do it.
Yeah, but that's not usually the way that it goes. It's usually you have suspicion that somebody lied about somebody else. Is that something that you need to spread, or is that something you need to keep to yourself?
I don't know. If somebody's very close to me, that's different than just speaking it out in public.
Okay. But even somebody that's close to you.
Dean, if you've got a guardrail and the guardrail is up there for a reason, it doesn't necessarily poison the well. It just tells you to be careful with your trust. If that person shows true, as you said, true examples of repentance, and then you feel like you can trust them. But there are some people in life where you just can't trust them, and you learn, I'm afraid.
You're not talking about trust, but we're talking about forgiveness.
But that's true. I can't argue with any of what any of you are saying, but well, I'll give you an example. I was a very well acquainted with a church that had had some serious problems. A man was thinking about moving there to preach. I would poison the well if I said, watch out, this bunch of folks, don't trust any of them. I would poison the well. And we do that a lot. Now, I chose not to say anything. And I told him when he asked me my advice about moving there, I said, you know, I don't want to poison the well. I want you to go there and make up your own mind. I don't want to make up your mind before or your mind for you. I don't want to prejudice you before you hear people out. I want you to hear people out. So, in the case of egregious sin that hurts me deeply, I find it very difficult to forgive. And we'll tell you that there are some things that I cherish. One is confidentiality. If you tell me something in confidence, I will never repeat it to anyone other than you. Now, there are some things, if you tell me in confidence, I'm going to tell you, I need to talk with the elders. But I will never speak of it. And if you violate a confidence that I have given you, it's very difficult for me to ever forgive. And it has come between me and some of my very best friends, people that I respected a great deal because they violated a confidence. But that, you know, that's me. That's my kind of line in the sand. And everybody, I think, has them. Now, is that something that's covered because God makes allowances because of my hard heart? I don't know. I know that he made allowances because of hardness of heart in the case of a spouse who committed adultery. I don't know whether that extends to other areas or whether it's restricted.
I try to just forgive everybody, and when it's an extremely difficult case like what you're saying, I try to forgive them. I don't necessarily forget it, but I give it to God, and I just pray about it real hard and ask him to help me to let it go. Just let it go and give it to him. And that's the only way I know how to get through those really tough ones, like what Carolyn's going through and in your case too. It just sounds like.
And with I did
forgave me everything. So I need to do that too.
I think that's what David did. You know, David prayed in precatory psalms. He laid out his heart before God. He said, God, let the streets run with blood up to the horses' bridles. I mean, he didn't hold back, but he did leave it up to God. And I think Kelly may have something there. That may be where we need to go.
I don't have any grudges. I used to, but I don't have them anymore. And some of them took a long time to get through.
Yes, they do. Yes.
So it's a great peace of mind to have it all gone. Good for us.
Yeah.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think if you knew that somebody was a pedophile or a thief, and that you had not pressed charges, that you would need to at least a few people who just don't leave your child alone with that. If you think that person needs money, give them the money, because they may not repay it. Give it to them and don't worry about the fact that they didn't pay you back. I mean, there are ways to handle it, and there are different degrees of whether or not you should open your mouth or not about something, but I can't think of a parent who would want to leave a child in a situation like that, even if the person had repented, because you don't want to tempt that person. But you still have to love that person.
Yeah. And I've been there too. Testified on behalf of a convicted pedophile at a parole hearing. He was released and committed the same act again. I know that from both sides. That weighs on me heavily.